Seventh chapter. I think we're going to read the last verses of the chapter. It's going to be verses 15 through 25. And then next week, believe it or not, we're going to be in chapter 8. We'll actually almost be halfway through the book of Romans. What's interesting is the church in Rome 2,000 years ago wasn't much bigger than this. It wasn't some big, huge, mega church with thousands of people. It's a small church with people scattered around. It's pretty interesting when you look at some of the church history. So I'm going to ask you to follow along in your Bibles. And I want you to be thinking as we read this about how you've been pulled in so many different directions. Maybe your flesh wants to go and do these things, but your spirit says, no, that's not really the way it's supposed to be. And you can feel that tug inside you, especially people that may struggle with addiction. They can feel that permeating through them. So let's look at these verses here and look at Paul. He opens up here to us and kind of gives us this confession. So follow along with me. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I end up doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. Verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know, and you can see this is all first person singular through here, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing in me is present, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. So there's that conflict. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am! Exclamation point. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another exclamation point. You can see the Greek is very emphatic here. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So in our last time together, we had actually looked at how Paul admitted to his own struggle with sin. He never claimed that he was perfect, never claimed that he was sinless. So let's kind of like unpack this a little bit and finish out this chapter. So look at verse 15. For what I am doing, what am I working fully? What am I tasking at? I do not understand. Absolutely aware of, be sure of, intimate of. I'm not absolutely aware of this. I'm not sure of this. Why? I am not practicing. I am not repeatedly, habitually, or repeatedly doing what I would like or prefer to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate, the miso, the very thing I literally detest. And slide 7, the NLT says it this way. I really don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I'm doing what I hate. So in our last time together, we learned that Paul's struggle with the flesh, as well as yours and mine, is this life of this unceasing struggle. Paul struggled with finding himself doing the things he didn't want to do. And he makes it clear that he wants to do what is right and honor the Lord and please the Lord as he lives out each day. He wants to put Christ on full display in his life. And this is what he wanted his life to be all about. So he went on to say in verse 16, slide 8, "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree," literally in the Greek, "I jointly say with or consent with the law, and I am confessing that the law is good." It's virtuous. It's excellent. "So now, no longer, no more, am I working fully or being the one that's doing it, but sin which dwells, inhabits, and occupies me." And then the NLT puts it this way. "But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." So what is Paul saying here? What is he trying to help us understand here? Because I know they don't talk the way we do today. So Paul is saying that whatever sin that he may be committing, or for you and me, no matter sin that you and I are committing, we cannot blame the law. We cannot blame God, and we cannot blame his law when we sin. Paul is not in any way excusing sin away from himself or from anyone else here in the text. Okay? What he's doing, church, he's describing for you and I the struggle that believers have with their sin in their lives, as well as his own sin. So if you are truly this morning, and this is important, if you are a person who is truly born again, if you are someone who has come to a saving faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling within you, and you know in your heart that God's word and his law is good, and it's virtuous, and it's excellent. Why do you know that? Because it originated from God the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that. The law is not man-made, church. It originated from God the Holy Spirit. So, the more you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more you grow in wanting to honor Christ, the more you yield yourself over and commit to following the direction and guidance of God the Holy Spirit, not the world, and the deeper your love for the Lord grows, and the deeper your awareness of his holiness grows, listen, you're going to want to honor him and his law. Right. It's going to be there. Right. Here's the question, slide 9. Is that true about us? Do we really want to honor Christ and his law? And if that is true, how is that showing up in your life? Ask yourself that. If you really want to honor Christ and his word and his law, how's it revealing itself in your life, in your everyday walk, the way you're living out every day? Look at verse 18, slide 10. "For I know," oida, "I am sure of and aware of this one fact, that nothing good, nothing profitable or useful resides or dwells or inhabits me." That is, in my flesh. What is he talking about? He's talking about the inner man, the inner woman, the human nature, with all of its sin and frailties. He says, "For the willing, the determination, desire, that's present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Look at how the NLT puts it. "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sin nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't." So, church, it's interesting. That word he uses here, that word know, in the language that it was penned in, it's in what we call the perfect tense. When he says, "I know," it's not gnosko, it's a different word here. It's in the perfect tense. Now, you might be saying, "Okay, Pastor Jack, what's the perfect tense?" I'm glad you asked. The perfect tense in the Greek means that some action that was completed in the past, but has continuing results in the present. But there's also a little bit of this present tense meaning here. You see, Paul knows this, if we're unpacking this verse. Paul knows that his old sin nature that dwelt in him before he came to a saving faith in the Lord, it still continues to dwell with him in the present. Right. He says, dwell. What is he talking about? He says, dwelling in me. His old sin nature was using or residing in his body. His human nature was using his body as this like base of operations in his life. Think about it this way. Think about someone living in your home who's not welcome there. Okay? Paul doesn't want to sin, but he knows that he falls short. So, for the true born-again believer, we need to understand that sin only resides in our fleshly nature and our humanness, and that's where it tries to operate and still operates in the believer's life. He goes on to say, for the willing, that determination, that desire, he says that's present within him, in his life, in a believer's life. The desire and willingness to please God, if you're truly born again, should always be there in your life. Is it though? Is it? Is there a willingness and a desire in your life to want to please the Lord? You know, it's very easy when we're running around during the week doing our thing. Do we make time to say, are the actions and behaviors that I'm about to do, are they things that are bringing honor to the Lord? Are they behaviors that please the Lord? If you're getting high, drunk, doing the fentanyl, the oxycodone, all of that stuff, getting drunk out of your mind, you know that that's not a desire to please God. That's the flesh. Right. And it takes you on a way that you don't want to go, and it destroys. Right. So how do we see evidence of this in our life if we have a desire to please God? Church, there is this intention. There is this desire to do what is right. But there's no power in the sinful flesh to carry it out without the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. I can't do anything on my own without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk a lot about him in the coming weeks. Okay? So Paul actually starts to unpack this in verse 19 and 20. Look at slide 12 and 13. Paul says, for the good, this useful stuff that I want and desire to do, I'm not performing it. I'm not doing it. By the way, again, you're going to notice this is all Paul's confession. It's all in the first person singular there. But I perform repeatedly and habitually the very evil, the very wickedness that's in my heart and conduct and character that I don't want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I don't want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Right. And the NLT puts it this way. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I end up doing it anyway. Right. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is the sin living in me that does it. So, in Paul's renewed, born-again life, the desire to do good, to do God's will, is present in him. And for those who are born again, this should be true of all of us. Again, as previously stated, Paul's not saying that he's incapable of doing good for the Lord, but he realizes that on his own, he has no ability to keep God's law. And this could be said about all of us. Okay? So look at verse 21, slide 14 and 15. So Paul says this, I've discovered and I've learned then that a principle, that evil present in me, meaning it's subject to its demands, the one who wants, desires, or purposes to do good, that evil lies at hand. Okay? So, a little bit of an easier way to say it, look at slide 15. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Anybody ever have that situation in their life? Right. So as Paul continues to unpack his confession, he describes for us these two opposing forces at battle within him. And if you're saved, you're going to notice them too. The one who wants to do good versus the one who wants to do evil. So this law, this principle of evil, constantly tugs at him and pulls at him. Like what? Look at slide 16. It pulls and tugs like this permanent controlling power, constantly trying to captivate and enslave man in his fallen human nature, constantly trying to gain control over his mind. That's what he's talking about, that sin nature that's indwelling him. What happens, church? This makes a person a miserable, helpless victim of his own sin. Now just think with me for a moment and consider how our fleshly, sinful nature resists when we want to read our Bible or when we want to go to a Bible study or a church service or even witness or share our faith with someone. Think about how that fleshly just starts to rear its ugly head. It's much easier to watch television than it is to open up your Bible. Because watching television really doesn't require any effort on your part. It's just a mind-numbing device. Or you're on your cell phone for 45 hours a week and you're scrolling, looking for the next thing to make you feel better. Okay? Think about how our sin nature always looks for the easy way. It's like looking for the Tylenol. It's looking for something that's going to take the pain away. That's what our sin nature will do. Think about how many fleshly excuses fill our minds. So how do we battle against this? How do we battle against this? I really wanted to try to put something in here that helps us. What are the countermeasures from the Word of God to help us battle against our own sinful nature? Because you're going to have that battle to the day you die. Well, look at these couple verses here. Look at 17, 18, and 19. So here are some countermeasures, okay? Ephesians 5:11 says, do not participate. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful, barren deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, convict, prove them wrong. Okay? Do not participate. Do not have fellowship with those unfruitful deeds. That word deeds there is the word ergon. It means works, things that are being done, of darkness. You don't want your life to be in the full-time service of Satan and your sinful nature, which destroys you and everyone around you, because sin has tentacles. It doesn't just stay with you. It goes out. Okay? So that word participate in the original language has the idea of fellowshipping with unfruitful. The word fruit is karpos. Akarpos is unfruitful deeds of darkness. Okay? And then he says in 1 Corinthians 5:9 this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate. What does he mean by that? Don't mix yourself together or keep company with immoral people. That's the word pornois. Okay? What is he saying here? Do not mix your life together with people that are going to drag you away from God into a life of sin. You don't need the drug dealer. You don't need the bar. You don't need any of that stuff to give you a complete life. He's telling us in his word, don't participate. Don't associate. He's saying this is the stuff that's going to attach your sin nature to it and pull you away from God. That's what the text says. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, slide 19. Do not be deceived. Planaste. Do not be deceived. What is he? Don't be led astray. Don't be seduced. Don't wander out of the way. Bad company, that's wicked company, kakai, evil, wicked, harmful company. That word company is where it's the word companionship. Okay? Don't be led astray, seduced, don't wander out of the way. This bad company, this bad companionship, someone you spend your time with will corrupt, spoil, and ruin your good morals. So you have to think about, are there people that I am associating with currently in my life that are drawing me away from God into bad behavior? Okay? Think about the people that you should be associating with that's actually going to help you. Don't worry about him. Just look at me. Just look over here at me. Don't worry about him. This is important. Satan don't want you to hear this. I want you to hear it. Think about the people that you need to be associating with that are going to challenge you to grow in your walk with the Lord. Think about those type of people. The people that have proven fruit in their life. If you want that kind of proven fruit in their life, you need to go with those people there and make sure that you're associating with them, growing from them, being held accountable to them. Okay? Does that make sense, guys? Amen? Okay? So be doing that inventory list of people that you need to think about. How about some questions? Slide 20. This is something that I think about even today with my walk with the Lord. With the people that we keep companionship with, the people that we associate with, does that group of people or person really have your best interest at heart? If they do, and you're slaving with an addiction, they're going to pull you away from those things that the addiction wants to pull you into. Okay? That's very important. Does the people I associate with or person I associate with have my best interest at heart? Okay? Is this person, a group of friends, are they encouraging me to turn away from sin and addictive substances, or are they encouraging me to have companionship, mix together, and fellowship with that? We all know the end of that is death. Okay? Third thing, What sins do we find ourselves pampering that we like and don't want to give up that has us to this day in bondage? Think with me, church. Are there sins in your life? Maybe it's pornography. I don't know. But you're pampering that sin and you're giving life to that sin because it's birthing up through you and in you. And the next thing you know, you're in bondage to it. So there's some countermeasures that you can begin to use in your life to help you start thinking about, maybe I need to go in a different direction. Because at the end of your life, if you're sitting in a rocking chair, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? Think through that. What kind of legacy? You know, there's only three things that really matter when you're at the end of your life. Who you loved, who loved you, and what you did for the Lord. That's it. So there's some questions that you can start asking yourself and thinking about. How about what Peter says? Slide 21, 2 Peter 1, 3. Well, Pastor Jack, what else? All right, that's good. Here's something else that a lot of us need to really start remembering. Peter says, seeing that his divine, that is what is uniquely God's power, his dunamis, his ability, his mighty energy, has granted, by the way, that word granted in the Greek has the idea of a permanently bestowing something on you. What is he bestowing permanently on you? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see that, church? Seeing that his divine power has granted everything, permanently everything to you and I that's pertaining to life and godliness, true reverence and admiration and awe of who God is. Are you in awe of who God is, church? He doesn't stop there. He says, through the true knowledge, that's that deep and genuine knowledge, that's the epignosis there, of him who called, kleisantos, who summoned us. How? How did he do it? By his own doxa, by his own honor, divine majesty, his glory, and his excellence, his integrity. And then he says in verse 4, slide 22, for by these he has granted us, permanently bestowed on us, his precious and magnificent promises, assurances, so that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature. Look at the last part. Having escaped. The idea is breaking free from the confinement and corruption, that rotting, decomposing, rotting stench of sin that is in the world that you and I currently live in by its lust. Satan always will appeal to the flesh. He always appeals to the flesh. So Peter's given us this beautiful piece of scripture. He's saying, listen, God is permanently bestowing something on you, and he's giving everything you need to live a truly reverent, godly life. And he's given you the power so you can escape and break free from the corruption in this world. Look at slide, let's see how the New Living puts it. By his divine power, slide 23, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need for living a godly life. We have, now he's talking to born-again believers, we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us these great and precious promises. It's kind of like a superlative to this. Not just great promises, but great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share or participate in his divine nature. And if you're doing that, you're able to escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. The world will try to do everything it can masterfully to tell you that everything that God wants for you is wrong and bad, and everything the world wants for you is right. Now, if you're in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit never works independently from the Word, God's going to say, listen, everything in the world is going to call you away from me. Everything. But I've given you God the Holy Spirit who permanently, by the way, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells you. I'm giving you everything you need to live a godly life, a life that honors him. And it's precious. When you draw close to Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. There's not a relationship on earth that can touch that. It's precious. It's awesome. What does Peter want you and I to understand? We have no power on our own to live for Christ without the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit, who is a person, not a force. The power we receive from the Holy Spirit never fails us. He says he's granted, church. Again, the Greek here is in the perfect tense. For the believer, this power was granted to you in the past when you came to a saving relationship with him, and it continues in the present. You got saved back here if you surrendered your life to Christ. You're still saved here in the present. All right, that's the beauty of the Greek language, okay? I was saved here, and I'm still saved here. He started to indwell me here. By the way, here's another evidence. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, some things are going to happen. You're going to have a hunger for the Word. You're going to have an insatiable, like a baby drinking milk from mom. You're going to have a hunger for His Word. Why? Because you want to draw into that intimacy with Him. You don't want Him to be somebody you date casually on a Sunday morning at church. You want a daily relationship with Him. You're not dating Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're married to Him. The Bible calls you His bride. What kind of bride goes to the bar and says, "Yep, stay home. Come on." I don't know, it's getting quiet in here now, Dr. Carter. So He's granted us. What has He granted us? Everything, panta, entirely everything pertaining to His life. By the way, that's Zoe life. That's a quality of life. That's the word Zoe. And godliness. What does that mean? True reverence, admiration, and this all of who He is. The Holy Spirit, church, gives the born-again believer everything that believer needs to live a life set apart for Christ. So we can never blame God for the failures and decisions we make, like He abandoned us or left us lacking. He doesn't leave us lacking at all. That true reverence, that admiration and all, has all the flavor of reverence for God and living them out by walking in obedience with Him. Your flesh is going to try to draw you, another hit of fentanyl or your family, another hit with a bottle or your wife, another hit of the oxycodone or whatever the drug is or your job. Satan's going to just love to have that stuff there to pull you away from the true relationship with Christ. But if you have the powerful indwelling Holy Spirit in you, He's going to say, you know what? Your friends over there at Celebrate Recovery, they got your back. Your friends that are in that church that are living for God, they got your back. When you're hurting, you don't cocoon yourself there and have a start living out of shame. You don't want to live out of shame. You're a creature of the Most High God. You're a daughter and son of a king. You don't have to be living out of shame. What does Charles Haas says? Well, let me finish it in slide 24. Who called us, summoned us by His own glory and excellence. Here's what Charles M. Horn says. The general call, okay, you see that word there in the text, the word called us by His own glory, okay, kleisantas, okay, that general call is a call which comes through the proclamation of the gospel. It is a call which urges sinners to accept salvation. It is an offer of salvation to whosoever will, an ethical summons to repent and believe. The effectual call is efficacious, meaning that is, it always results in salvation. There is a creative calling which accompanies the external proclamation of the gospel. It is invested with power to deliver one to a divinely intended destination. Your destination is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You hear the gospel. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's in you and you're hearing the gospel, if the church is really preaching Christ and Him crucified, you're going to feel that yearning, that call where the Holy Spirit is calling you out of darkness. He's calling you out of the world into Himself. All right, that's what He's summoning you. He's saying, child, you've had enough with the booze, the drugs, the alcohol, sex out of wedlock, all the garbage. I'm calling you out of that, son or daughter. I'm calling you into Myself. Surrender your life to Me. Let Me live in you so you can put Me on full display and have eternity with Me in glory. Okay? It's appointed once for a person to die and then a judgment. Please understand, when you drop dead, they hit you with the paddles, you're not coming back. If you don't belong to Christ, Eternal destination is hell. In fact, the second death, exoteroskatos, is outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So then, what does this mean? When God calls a sinner to himself, they see Christ's glory and his excellent, his virtue and his integrity. Whatever is necessary for life is given to us by Christ through God, the Holy Spirit, church. All right, let me do slide 26, 27. I'm almost done. Got about 28 more pages. I'll have it out of here by 4. No, I'm kidding. So Paul says in slide 26, for I joyfully concur. What does that mean? I'm delighted within my mind with the law, the principle, the rule of operation. The word there is namas, but he's really talking about the principle or rule of operation of God in your life, because it's on the inside or the inner man. The NLT puts it, I love God's law with all my heart. So Paul has been describing for us this ongoing conflict he had between his new nature he received from Christ and his old nature we received from Adam. That's true of everyone here and you listening around the world. Everything changed for Paul when he came to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and was born again, and he ended up yielding his whole life over to Christ, and he became a new creature in Christ. This is when Paul truly began to delight in the law of God in his life. He has opened up for you and I and openly confessed to you and I that he was doing the things he knew were sinful, and he also confessed that he failed to do the things he knew he should be doing. That's me. He's describing me. How about you? Amen. Let me ask you this question. Slide 28. Church, do we have this feeling of delight in our inward selves this morning? Think about it. Do we have this feeling of delight in ourselves? Do you have that delight in your spirit that you have a relationship with Christ? Do you delight in the things of God? What are the things of God? Think about what it would be like to have alone time with him and have intimacy. Just being able to sit with him and let him speak to you. And the way God speaks to us today is through his word. Okay? So just think about, you know, turn off the television. Shut your phone down. Turn off your iPad. Just shut it down. And spend some time alone with God and just talk to him. Talk to him. You know what makes relationships work? Communication. I'm going to be married 31 years and my wife and I communicate. We invest into each other. Okay? We build that relationship and we can make it grow. And it's no different with the Lord. Think about how awesome it would be to hear the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the Aleph and the Tau, the only true and living God speaking to you. And if you have the Holy Spirit in here and you open up your word, this comes alive. It's not a dead coffee table book. It's not a magazine. It comes alive in you, church. So Paul goes on to describe for us where this battle is taking place and how it takes place. So look at verse 23, slide 29 and 30. But I see, blepo, I recognize and I understand that there's another kind or different kind of law, principle, rule that's in the members of my body, waging war. By the way, what do militaries do? You see that word here, antistratosunamen. What does that mean? That's where we get our English word strategy from. If our military is going to do something, what's going on? They're going to plan their attack, right? They're going to put a strategy together. So you know you're Greek and don't even realize it. I'm proud of all of you. Okay? So that's that waging war. That's that battle. That's that fight. That's that strategy. That strategy is against the law of my mind, my nous, my mind, my intellect. And that which is waging war makes me a prisoner. It leads me away. It takes me captive. It gains control over me. And that's the law of sin, the principal rule which is in my members. So he's talking about the strategy of sin in your life. Now, you have a battle strategy too. It's called the Word of God. It's called plugging into a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. It means plugging into Bible studies. It means plugging into fellowshipping. You know, you can go out with your Christian brothers and sisters and have just as good a time without having to suck cigarettes, get drunk, get high, smoke, do all the crap that's doing that, and pull you away and pull you away and pull you away. When you can see that's the strategy of the enemy, but your strategy is this. You know what? If greater is he that is in me than is he that is in the world, why do I have to subject myself to that? That's what that's the word he says. He says, onto strategy. That's warring against you. Okay? And the NLT puts it this way. There's another power within me. This power is at war with my mind. And it's making me a slave to sin because that still indwells me. As much as Paul delighted in God's law, he still experienced a real struggle, a real battle in his mind, which was caused by the law of sin. He makes it clear in the text. He says, I recognize and I understand there was a law, an operating principle operating inside my mind and my body, which is clearly at war with my new nature. So Satan's strategy is to pull you back to the flesh. God's strategy is to pull you to himself. Okay? So what is Paul giving me when he uses that word, anti-strategy? I'll just make it simple in our English. What's he talking about? You know, when I looked at this, it really made me think about that deep down trench warfare with two armies that are battling over control of a territory. That's when I looked at that word. That was what was going on with me. So what's battling against your walk with the Lord? What's the strategy that Satan's using in your life right now to draw you away? And it doesn't just have to be the drugs, alcohol, and all that. It can be your computer. It can be your cell phone. There are people right now with their cell phone that are enslaved to gambling because the gambling sites are putting it there. They have these near wins. Next thing you know, you're throwing your money away because it's all about numbing pain and not willing to deal with pain. And know what happens? If you're saved and you're doing that, then shame comes in. Shame is the emotion that is produced in us. And shame is a real, real strategy the enemy wants to use to pull you into despair and just say, you know, I can't, I'm defeated anyway. What's the use? But if you're born again, God's saying, wait a minute. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay? The same power, Romans 6, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, hear me, is the same power that God has given you to walk in a new way of life. The same power. God, when he saved you, didn't fill you two quarts low. Okay? You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to need. So, and he talks about the enemy of his flesh and Satan making him a prisoner, leading him away, gaining control over him. Sadly, our old sin nature often wins the battle, taking over our members and making us prisoners of war. We don't want to be a POW in Satan's army, do we? No. So, think about it. It's frustrating. Look at slide 31. Couple more questions. We're almost done. Do we recognize this war that's going on inside of ourselves? Be honest with yourself. I'm insignificant. You need to think this through for you. It's your life. You only get one. Do you recognize the war going on inside of you right now? When your flesh screams out to sin, get drunk, get high, go to the bar, go to the club, whatever you're doing, do you sense the conflict in your mind? Amen. That's where the battle takes place. Amen. The phroneo, the mindset. Okay? That's where bondage to sin begins. The evil on the inside of me connects me to the evil on the outside of me. Okay? But let's try to be open and completely transparent with the Lord this morning. How about slide 32? Here's some other questions. When all of this is taking place, these questions are designed to get you to think about where you are in your walk with the Lord. How often do we find ourselves distrusting God? And when we start distrusting God, what happens? We start looking for blessings in the land of idols. Okay? God, you're not moving fast enough for me. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to sidestep you and I'm going to do this or that. How does the distrust of God show up in your life? Every time you tilt the bottle, every time you shoot up, every time you snort the coke. Think about it. How does distrusting God show up in your life? How often do we find ourselves loving the world and the things of the world? I laugh when people are rushing and spending hundreds of dollars a week on the lottery. They're paying to lose. I think it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. Ask yourself, you know, people are sitting there going, I'm going to win. They're watching the bouncing ball on TV. I want you to think about it. Here's the question. Why isn't God enough? Why isn't God enough? If he's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, why isn't he enough? Why do we have to short circuit and do that? And here's the thing. As somebody that is a certified financial fitness coach, most people that can't learn to live off $10, $50, $20, $30, $50,000 a year could never handle that kind of money, which is why the majority of people that win the lottery are worse off afterwards than they were before. Okay? What excites and inflames your sensual pleasure? Or how about this one? How does greed show up in your life? I'm entitled to that. I deserve that. How does pride reveal itself in your life? I'm better than that person over there. Look at what they're doing over there. Is there a love of money in your life right now that is pulling you away from the Lord? Money cannot buy happiness. Look at the people in Hollywood. They're so dysfunctional. It's like a sideshow circus. You know? Look at what they're doing. You can see the outcome of it without even having to do it yourself. And then he finishes, Ecclesiastes 5:10, slide 33. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. You know, church, if somebody gave you a $500,000 house and a brand new Lamborghini, you know what? Here's the thing. They all get old. They all rust and decay. Okay? Because the sinful heart of man perverts and distorts all normal desires. And then verse 24, we're just about done. Here's Paul's conclusion. Here we go. Slide 34. Wretched, miserable, grievous man that I am. Who will set me free? Who will resuscitate? Who will rescue, snatch me from danger, and free me out of this body of death? Who will do it? Slide 35. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death? So, as I'm wrapping this down, we see Paul's frustration coming here to this climax. He knows what is right. He knows what is good. But he admits he still falls short and he screws up anyway. He knows what evil is. He knows what's bad. But there are times when he can't stay away from doing it. A true follower of Christ desires to be free from being his prisoner, but will still find himself being influenced by his sin nature. That's why the countermeasures, church, are so, so important. He talks about he struggles and struggles with this battle, but there's no power on his own to free it. And he uses that word wretched. Let's be honest with the Lord and ourselves this morning. Do you and I, church, see how miserable, depressed, out of sorts, downhearted, and broken our sin and our life makes us? Now think about that for a minute. I know it's a tough question. And as my father-in-law says, it's sometimes those questions are hard to fit in your ear. But let me ask it again. Do you in your life, do I in my life, do we see how miserable, depressed, out of sorts, downhearted, and broken the sin in our life makes us? When was the last time we wept over our sin, church? Do we have a sense of utter hopelessness because of this? Paul says, slide 36, who will set me, who will rescue me, who will snatch me out of the danger and free me from this body of death? I want you to notice something here on slide 36. I'm just about done. Paul doesn't say, what will set me free? That's the world. Paul says, who? Look at the noun. Who will set me free? You see, that tells me Paul wasn't looking for relief in earthly things. He didn't cry out to the bartender to intoxicate him more. He didn't cry out for the heroin or the fentanyl or the meth. He didn't cry out for the porn or the prostitute. He looked at his fallen sin nature like a dead corpse that was tied to him. And I want you to consider the imagery back in Paul's day. This is very interesting. You see, Back then in the town of Tarsus where Paul grew up, this is what happened to somebody that was convicted of murdering somebody else. Okay? They would take that dead corpse that that person killed and tie it to that person's body until that the infection and all that from that corpse oozed into them and killed them. You know that? That's what Satan wants to do. He wants you to be carrying around that old sin nature like a dead corpse, infecting you and destroying you. Okay, he wants you to do that. He wants the person enslaved to drugs or alcohol, you know, to carry around the crack, the meth, the heroin, the fentanyl, around with the illusion that it's going to set him free. It seeps in like a horrible infection until it overtakes the life and puts him in bondage or kills him. The alcohol penetrates the same way. So Paul cries out. He says, who, not what, who will set me free? Of course, it's a rhetorical question because he already knows the answer. And here we are at the end, slide 37, 38. Thanks with a grateful heart and gratitude and joy be to God through Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. Amen. Literally in the Greek, Jesus Christ, our Lord, literally in the Greek, Jesus Christ, the Lord of us. The Kyrio, the Lord of us. So then on one hand, with my mind, I am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, law of sin. Look at slide 38. Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sin nature, I'm a slave to sin. So Paul sums it up this way. He's grieved over the ongoing battle with his old sin nature against his new born-again nature. He confessed about the principle of sin in his body, which caused him to do things he did not want to do. He viewed his sinful, fallen nature as a dead corpse tied to him, infecting him. He wanted relief and knew his relief would not come from programs, but from a person whose name is Jesus Christ. Hear me. Your relief, slide 39, does not come from trying to keep the law. Your relief does not come on your own power. It's not going to come on your special abilities or being a really, really smart person. Your relief is not going to come from following religious rules, having lots of money or resources. Your deliverance, my deliverance, comes from a person to cure you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Church, hear me. He is the only one, and I mean the only one, who can deliver you and myself from bondage of sin. That's why he says, thanks be to God our Lord. And the last one, slide 30, slide 40. This is good and pleasing. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. By the way, look at that again. Oh, he won't save me, Pastor Jack. I'm too horrible. You know, I don't go to this doctor when I'm sick. I go to the doctor when I'm sick, not when I'm well. Look what he says. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants how many people?
Everyone.
Okay. Just want to make sure you're reading. Everyone to be what?
Saved.
And to understand what? For there is one God and only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that is Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. If you're like me and you're human, we are struggling with stuff. I want you to think about what you're struggling with. Think about it. I said this last night to the people that were here last night.